at that time. We're going to read verses 10 to 16, and the title of the message this evening is Winning the Race. Winning the Race. Paul says in verse number 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul is saying there in verse number 11 that God can use any way, any means possible in order to bring Him to the resurrection of the dead, and He's going to arrive there, no doubt. But he doesn't know how he's going to get there, how he's going to die, in other words. But he is going to arrive there at the resurrection of the dead one day. Verse 12 says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, kind of a tongue twister there, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And we will look at all of these verses and take something from each one of these verses. But I want to give you five essential things for winning the Christian race. And we'll look at those things. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can be here this evening. Thank you, dear God, for allowing us to look into your word, and thank you for giving us your word. Lord, we are needy people this evening. We have no wisdom of our own. We must trust you. We must look to you to help us through this life, and we trust in you to help us. Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach this evening. I pray that you'd help me to get the message across, and that we would have a desire and a zeal to run the Christian race and to win the Christian race. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at Philippians chapter number 3 for the last few weeks. And in this chapter right here, if you were to divide it up into three sections, you would look at Paul and how he's giving us three different views of his spiritual life in this chapter right here. First thing he's given us is how he was living for God in the past, or how he thought he was living for God anyway. How he was living for God in the past, how he's living for God in the present, that's what we're going to look at tonight, and then how he's going to be living in the future. We'll end up with that next week. And you could divide your life up into that as well. You could think about how you used to live in the past. Maybe you were righteous in and of your own right. You thought you were a pretty good person. You didn't need salvation. Now, that was Paul's estimation of himself. He was a Pharisee. He thought he was a pretty good person. As a matter of fact, he thought he had reached perfection. He didn't need anything else. He had the religion. He had the standards. He had the stature. He had all of those things. He didn't need Jesus. He didn't need God. Well, he thought he had God. He thought he was serving God, but he didn't need any righteousness outside of himself. So that was his past life. He was a very educated man, educated at the feet of Gamaliel and all these different things. And so he thought he had reached a plateau, a standard in his own right, and he didn't need anything else. So that was his past life before he met Jesus Christ. And I think in these scriptures right here, he's trying to tell them that no one's going to reach perfection in this life. No one's going to attain none of those things, which we'll look at here in a second. He didn't need repentance because he was not that bad of a person. Someone wants to get saved, they need to repent. They must repent. They must see a need of salvation. They must see that they are at the short end of the stick. But that was not Paul's estimation of himself before he got saved. Then Paul is showing us how he is living right now. And he found out that his righteousness was very short once he ran into Jesus Christ. Once he came to know Jesus Christ, it was a very humbling experience for him. He thought, man, I'm not as good as I thought I was. Jesus Christ came and knocked me down off that horse and chose me out and did all of these things to me, and man, I'm not as good as I thought I was. Amen. That usually happens when that is what happens to people when they actually find out they've actually found Jesus Christ. So he found Jesus Christ, and he found out that righteousness was not in the works of the law, but in faith of Jesus Christ. It was a very humbling thing for him. He had to give up all those things, as he just told us in the first part of this chapter right here. He had to count it all but dung, trash. No good. Once he ran into Jesus Christ. So he started himself a new life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Starting something new right there. Well, as soon as he met Jesus Christ and started his Christian journey, well, that's his new life right there. And he started working for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he's going to tell us, well, we'll look at it next week, about his spiritual life in the future and how all of that righteousness, the outer righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, will come to fruition. He'll actually be able to see it. He'll actually have a body that is sinless. As he says in the last portion of this chapter here, that God is going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Boy, that's righteousness right there. You get to shed this old body of sin and disease and age and all of these different things. And man, righteousness is embodied in you. He said, that's my future. So you got the past and you got the present where He's working and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have the future right there. This week we're going to focus on Paul's experience in the Christian life. And Paul, when he talked about the Christian life, loved to use athletic metaphors when he talked and described the Christian life. Now, he didn't describe the Christian life as something that was very easy, something that was peachy, you know, a cakewalk. He didn't describe the Christian life that way. He described it as like a boxing match, a fight, a wrestling match. He said in Ephesians chapter number 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 that he doesn't box like he's beating the air. It's not like shadow boxing, something like that. So he's that kind of metaphor. But his favorite, above all, was the foot race. That's the kind of metaphor that he liked to use. He used that also again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 24. He talked to the Galatian believers over there and he said, you ran well, you were in the race, you're running good, but then you stopped. Who did hinder you to not obey the truth? So there it was. And there we are in the Christian race, in the Christian life. Now, when you got saved, God put you at the starting line and said, go! Time to go. You don't have a choice. When you become a Christian, you know, I'm not getting into the race. You're already in the race, whether you want to be or not. And guess what? Jesus Christ is there to help you through the race. And not only that, through His Holy Spirit. You've got to have Spirit to run the Christian race, just like any race. A lot of races are nothing but pure adrenaline. And Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit, is the one that helps you, gives you encouragement through that race. But not only that, He's waiting at the end with arms wide open, and He's going to receive you at the end of that race. So, Paul is talking about the Christian life, and he used an athletic metaphor of running a foot race. And God had called Paul out for a specific, special purpose. And He's calling you and I out as well for a specific and a special purpose. God does not just save you so you can skip hell. Now, that's a wonderful truth, and I'm glad that we are not going to hell. There's no more condemnation for us. There is no more damnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's great. Amen. Wonderful. But that's not the only reason that God saved you and God saved me. That's not the only reason that God saved Paul. Read his conversion. Acts chapter number 9. He said, I have called out Paul to be a witness to the Gentiles. That's why I called him out. That's why I saved him. I called Paul out because I want to know him and I want him to know me. I want him to know that he's self-righteous. I want him to know the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I want him to know my righteousness. Same way with you and I here today. When you get saved, it's not just your get-out-of-jail-free card. Here's my ticket to heaven. I'm done. That's not it. God called us for much more than that. God called us to be holy people and righteous people. That's why he called Paul out. That is the Christian life. That is salvation. It's knowing God. It's all of those things. And so Paul finds himself in a race here. He says, I'm going to run my race, but I don't want to just run it. I don't want to just walk. I want to win the race. He tells us in these verses right here. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He's in a race right here. And so God wants him to do his will, and that is the prize that we are working on, spiritual maturity in the Christian life, and then we have rewards at the end of this life. One of these days, every Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and there will be Jesus Christ on the throne, and he will reward us for our service to him. That's something to work towards. So we have spiritual maturity that we're working on in this life. We don't want to stay baby Christians all of our life and just suck on the bottle all of our life. We want to get some good meat and we want to grow and we want to mature as Christians. Amen. We want to do all of those things. Amen. So that's what he's going for. And man, he thought he was mature when he was a Pharisee, but then he found out that he wasn't even a child of God, even though he was a Jew. And he had to count all that but dung, and he said, I'm going to have to go with Jesus Christ. So God is pursuing us, just like he is pursuing Paul. And Paul says, I'm pursuing the same thing. He said, Jesus Christ is pursuing me for something. He wants to purify me. He wants me to be holy. He wants me to be righteous. He wants me to love him. And I'm pursuing him right back, and I want the same thing, and I'm grabbing for it, and I'm going for it, and I want it. Because there's a prize at the end. There's rewards at the end. But no one's going to reach spiritual maturity. No one's going to reach the rewards at the end of this life unless we do something. You know, when football players go out on the football field and they have their coach and they have the sideline coaches and they have all the players and they go out on the football field, they don't huddle up together and say, okay, we're going to stand here. The coach is going to do it all. No, they have to put forth some effort. They have to do something. They have to play the game. They have to get with the program. They have to hike the ball. They have to throw the ball. They have to execute the play. They have to do all those things. Well, that's the same way with the Christian life. We don't sit idly by and wait for God to do it all. No, we do what God said. We obey. We reach forth towards the prize of spiritual maturity and the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what Paul is speaking about here. His Christian life. So let me give you five essentials for running or for winning the Christian race out of these verses right here. Number one, you must be dissatisfied with your current position or condition that you're sitting in right now. You must be dissatisfied with that. Number two, you must be devoted to the cause. Number three, you must have direction. Number four, determination. And number five, discipline. Don't get nervous. I know there's 5 points, but it's okay. We'll get through it. I won't spend a whole lot of time on those five points. Dissatisfaction. Paul, in verse number 12 and 13, says, I have not already attained what I should be doing. I am dissatisfied with where I'm at right now. You have to be that way to be an athlete. If you're going to be a good athlete. Now, you can be a lazy athlete and eat potato chips and sat on the couch and watched Little House on the Prairie, but you're not going to be a good athlete by drinking Coca-Cola. Yeah. No, you have to say, I'm not satisfied with the current condition that I am in right now. I want to reach forth. I want to be better. I want to do better. He says, I have not already attained it. And I am reaching forth for it right there. He says, I'm not already perfect, but I follow after. I count not myself to have apprehended, he says in verse number 12 and 13. I am dissatisfied with the way I am right now. How about you here this evening? Are you satisfied with your current Christian maturity? I'm not. I have not reached where I should be. And that's the way we ought to live our entire Christian life. I don't care if you're 9 years old or if you're 90 years old. Amen. Don't ever become satisfied with the way you live the Christian life right now. Amen. Don't ever be satisfied with how much you trust Jesus Christ. Don't ever do that. Don't ever be satisfied with how holy you are. I mean, you're never going to reach it. I'm not saying you're going to reach perfection, but man, why not try for it? Why not go for it? Amen. Don't be satisfied with it. None whatsoever. Peter, when he came into touch with Jesus Christ and saw the power of Jesus Christ, you know what he said? Man, I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's the way Paul thought too, man. He came into touch with Jesus Christ. He said, man, I thought I was good before, but I found out I am no good. I am a sinful man. I'm no good. That's the way we ought to live our lives. We have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong, we have it. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but guess what? We ought to work towards fulfilling that goal and being righteous as well. There's nothing wrong with that. There's something right with that. We must be dissatisfied with our current spiritual condition. Amen. The worst thing a runner in a race can do is to become content. Amen. With his progress. Yeah. And if you want to grow in the Christian life, you'll never, never, never grow unless you are dissatisfied with where you're at right now. Never, never. You must be dissatisfied. Why are most Christians today satisfied in the United States? Well, for one thing, they're too comfortable. They have too many things at their disposal, I guess you could say, but I bet you the number one reason, I didn't go out and do a survey or anything like that, so this is my opinion, take it or leave it. The number one reason why people are not dissatisfied and content in their Christian life today is because they go around comparing themselves to other Christians. That's why. Well, you know, I may not be doing too good, but at least I'm better than old Joe over there. I mean, that guy, he only goes to church about once a month. I never see him reading his Bible, never puts any offering in the offering plate, so I know that I'm okay because I'm better than old Joe. You know, they always pick somebody else that's a lot lower than where they are so they can lift themselves up. Boy, you know what? Comparing yourself to somebody else is a pretty dangerous thing to do. Paul himself said that those who compare themselves by themselves are not wise. I read the story here about a little boy that came running to his mother and he said, Mommy, 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 I'm 9 feet tall. She said, What? What are you talking about? Are you crazy or something? 9 feet tall. She said, Yeah, I'm 9 feet tall. Can't you see it? And she said, Well, how do you know you're 9 feet tall? He said, Well, I took my shoe off and I measured myself all the way up and I'm 9 feet tall. And she said, You took your shoe off and measured yourself. Well, that's the problem right there. You use the shoe to measure yourself. Man, you're not 9 feet tall. If you get a 12-inch measuring stick and measure up, you're only about 3.5 foot tall. You know, that's the problem with most Christians. They're going around measuring themselves by somebody else, and they're only about this tall when they think they're that tall. Yeah, see what I mean? We can't measure ourselves by other people. You know what you ought to compare yourself to if you're going to compare yourself? Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what you ought to do, and I ought to do. But yet it's so easy to fall into the temptation of measuring ourselves by someone else. Compare yourself to the Word of God, to the Son of God, and all of those different things. Amen. But not to other Christians. Amen. Not to other Christians. John wrote to a church in Sardis and said, You have a name and a reputation that you're something, but you're really nothing. He said, strengthen the things that remain and shore up those things because you got some things lacking right there. You only have a reputation, that's all you have. You have nothing else. He wrote to the church at Laodicea, and he said, man, you think you're alive, but you're actually dead. You think you're rich, but you're actually poor. Man, you got all of these things. You got gold, silver, and all these different things, but you're spiritually, you're dead. Yeah. And you have nothing. You are disillusioned about your spiritual condition. So we must be dissatisfied with our current spiritual condition. If you were an alcoholic and you wanted some help, the first thing you'd have to do is admit that you have a problem. Because until you admit that you have a problem, you will not recover. And that ought to be the mindset of every Christian today. Be dissatisfied with your current spiritual condition. Paul's past life as a Pharisee blinded him to his condition because he thought he was good. Man, he thought he had it all, and he had nothing. He had nothing. The next thing that we need is we need some devotion. We need to have a single focus forward. He says in verse number 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I am not perfect, but this one thing I do. You got to have some devotion. Man, you're going to win a race. You got to get out there and you got to see where the finish line is. You got to be devoted every day. Man, I'm going to get out there. I'm going to train. I'm going to work hard. I got a single focus, a single mind, and I'm going to get out there and I'm going to work hard. And I'm going to make it. You got to have some devotion if you're going to win the Christian life. You ain't going to win nothing if you don't have any devotion. You don't have any of those things. Must have devotion. Dwight L. Moody said, give me a man who says this one thing I do and not those 50 things that I dabble in. You got to have devotion. You got to have devotion. You remember the story about Mary and Martha and how Jesus Christ went over to Mary and Martha's house. And Martha, man, she was troubled about with many things. She was all working and taking care of the kids and washing the dishes and taking out the trash. Man, she was working hard, and there was old Mary. And she's at the feet of Jesus Christ. And Martha got upset and she says, man, Jesus, don't you see that I'm working? Don't you see all the things I'm doing? And here is Mary and she's not doing anything. She's sitting at your feet listening to you teach. Shouldn't she get up? Shouldn't she help me? You know what Jesus said? One thing is needful. One thing is needful. And Mary has chosen the good part. Now the things that Martha were doing were good things. They were needful things, but there's something more needful than daily chores, and that is your walk with Jesus Christ. You must have a single focus. You must be devoted to the cause. You know what's the matter with many Christians today? They're devoted to everything. They're trying to do everything. They've got the job. They've got the career. They've got this. They've got the kids. They've got that, and they're trying to do everything, and guess what? They're not doing anything. They're just doing a bunch of little stuff. They're neglecting the most important thing in their life, and that is their walk with Jesus Christ. They are not devoted to Jesus Christ. You must have devotion to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ warned about the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches that will come in and choke the word that is sown in your heart. Too many things out there will take away the Word of God in your heart. You must be devoted to Jesus Christ if you're going to win. Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth, what did He do? Man, He had a single focus and a single mind. Boy, all kinds of things were pulling at Him, weren't they? Pain, the devil, all of these things. And Jesus Christ, the Bible says, had His face set like a flint and He went forward because He was devoted. We must do all of those things. Confucius said, a man who chases two rabbits catches neither. And that's what many Christians are doing today. They're trying to chase two rabbits and they're getting neither. You must be devoted to Jesus Christ. The psalmist said in Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Man, what a thing to devote your life to. Jesus Christ, the God of the universe. What's more important than that? I can't think of anything. Not one single thing. The next thing we must have, number 3, is direction. You got to go the right way. It says in verse number 13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Boy, if you're going to run the Christian race, you're going to reach spiritual maturity, you're going to get some rewards at the end of this life, you got to go the right direction. But guess what? Too many Christians are living in the past. Too many Christians are looking back behind them. Can you imagine all the runners in the race? How would that race look if everybody was looking behind them? Man, they wouldn't get very far, would they? You got to look forward. You got to go forward. The only thing that you can do is go forward. Everything that's happened in your past is in the past, and you can't change it at all. Amen. Nothing you can do about it. You can apologize, and you can do the best that you can, but the only thing you can do is just go forward. That's it. That's the only direction you got. Because if you live in the past, you're not going anywhere. Nowhere at all. To forget, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, Paul didn't have a sudden lapse of memory and say, I can't remember that stuff anymore. No, I'm sure he did remember it, but it didn't influence him anymore. He forgot those things because it didn't influence him. He is no longer influenced or affected by those things. Kind of like in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 17, God said that he has forgot all of our sins. Guess what? Those sins don't affect God anymore. He's put them in the past. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. So we must go the right direction. Now you may have done some stupid, foolish, hurtful, harmful things in your life. Repent of those things and go forward. Don't wallow in the past. The Bible says, a just man falleth down seven times and rises up again. He doesn't stay in the gutter. He gets up and he goes. He goes forward. We must look at the past from God's point of view. Put it in the past and forget about those things. Paul refused to be shackled and crippled by his former life. I tell you what, Paul had a terrible former life. Terrible things. Persecuting people. All of those different things. But guess what? He said, that's not going to hold me back. I don't care what happens. I'm going forward. You know what? We know what's the matter with a lot of Christians nowadays? They're holding a grudge against somebody that did something a long time ago. And they're not going to go forward. They're just going to have a bunch of bitterness and a bunch of anger and a bunch of to hold them back. They're not going forward. They can't quit holding a grudge. I once read a quote that said, holding a grudge is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. You're only hurting yourself by holding a grudge. The only way that you can go forward, win in the Christian life, is to go forward. The next thing we see that we must have is determination. In verse number 14, he says, I press toward the mark. To press. He said, I'm going forward and I'm going to have determination to do it. I'm pressing forward. We know what that means. It means I'm going to go forward even though it hurts. Even though it's hard, I'm going to go forward. I don't know how many of you have ever experienced track or been in a race before, but I guarantee you, those last two laps are the hardest laps, aren't they? I've been running a little bit myself, and man, I get down to those last two laps, and I'm like, I want to quit. This is hard. This is hurting me. I'm out of breath, but I've only got two more laps to go. You know, the only thing that's left in me is not strength. It's just pure adrenaline. It's just pure determination. That's all it is. You know, sometimes we run this Christian race and we run the Christian life. We do all those things. It's going to hurt. You're going to get into some hard problems, tough times. You've got to have determination just to go forward and keep on going. I press toward the mark. Pure determination. Paul said, told the Galatian believers in Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Keep on going. Have that determination. I press toward the mark. The hymn says, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. We must have determination. The final thing that we see there is in verse number 15 and 16, we must have discipline. We must have discipline. I tell you what, we're not going to go anywhere in the Christian life if we're not disciplined. We have to discipline ourselves. Verse 15 and 16, he says, let us therefore as many as be perfect, that would be spiritually mature, those who are perfect. Not that they're sinless, but spiritually mature. Be thus minded. Have one mind about the things that he is teaching. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, hey, we've already reached some spiritual maturity here. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. You have to have some discipline to follow the rules in the Christian life. You can't go outside the lines. You can't go outside the rules. You got to do it God's way. You can't do it your way and my way. No, we have to do it God's way. You know the old song by, I forgot who even sings it, I did it my way. No, that's not the Christian way. The Christian way is God's way. And by the way, like we said at the beginning, that's why God saved us and regenerated us, so we could do it His way, because we already tried it our way and we failed. Amen. We must do it God's way. You must be disciplined and obey the rules. It's very sad to see today in modern Christianity that people are throwing aside the rule book and saying, well, we're going to do it our way. Who cares what God said? I'm running my own Christian race. I'm running my own Christian life, and I'm going to do it my way. You see, we must be disciplined and do it God's way. What did He say? We must do it His way. Must be disciplined. How do we live a disciplined life? Obey the Word of God. Do what the Word of God has to say. And then do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Because I guarantee you, if you decide to do it your way and let sin reign in your body, God is going to take you out of the race. Or He will discipline you. And if He doesn't discipline you, well, then there's something wrong there. So God will discipline if we don't do it His way.